But that seems to be the pattern of Scripture, that those are the people that the Lord seems to use. And so Ananias only has about 9 or 10 verses connected to him. So we don't know a lot about him, but I think there are a couple things that we do know. I think we know that Jesus was the Lord and leader of his life, right? The Lord is going to come and use and wants to use Ananias because he has already shown that he is committed to Christ. We know that he must have had some discipline and desire to listen for God's voice and direction in his life. And I wonder for all of us here, like, how often do we kind of crave, like, I would love to have, to be able to discern God's voice and direction for my life. And a lot of times we spend many seasons and years of our life feeling like we don't have that. But here is a case, an example of a man who was ready and able and was willing to listen to God's voice and direction. We also know that he was willing to obey God even when it felt uncomfortable and even dangerous. He chose obedience. And as a result, we know that he was courageous. He was willing to face into that fear. There was a moment, sure, the scripture's honest, that he tried to talk God out of this, but in the end, what we'll see is that he follows through on what God asks of him. There's probably some other thing, but the last thing that I noted is that we know that he ultimately was motivated by love and grace. The same love and grace that he too had experienced, trusting that these two forces, love and grace, had the power to transform even a person as dangerous as this man named Saul from Tarsus. So I think the story kind of begs this kind of question: does faith lead to obedience, or does obedience lead to greater faith? It's kind of one of those chicken or the egg sort of questions. And I don't know, maybe it's not even all that important. Maybe it's both. Maybe the question is irrelevant. But I do believe what this scripture and what other scriptures show is that God seems to place a premium on obedience independent of the status of our faith. And I think sometimes we get caught up like, oh, if I felt it more, then maybe I'd be more inclined to act. And I think what we see with God is he goes, hey, it's independent of your feeling. Choose obedience and the rest will follow. And so we see that Ananias, he chose to be obedient despite what seems some legitimate reservations. The top of the list would be dying, right? So he that's a very real fear for him, but he overcomes that. And he goes to Saul, and in this beautiful spirit of acceptance and love, he extends this tremendous welcome to Saul, to the Christian community of faith. The scripture says that he lays hands, I can imagine putting both of his hands on Saul with this kind of physical nature, and he says, "Brother Saul." And even that, he doesn't just call him by name, he says, "Brother Saul," that's family language, right? "You are now my brother. You are one of us. Through Jesus, God has redeemed you and is preparing to use you and your passion to proclaim Christ in the world. You are blind now, but be prepared. You will soon see things beyond anything you could have ever imagined up to this point in your life." And then Scripture then tells us that when Ananias finished praying this blessing over Saul, that immediately these like scale-like substances fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He then immediately was baptized. And I assume probably Ananias was the one who did it. So what an honor, incredible honor for Ananias. Saul began to eat and his strength began to return. And many of us know what becomes of Saul as he becomes and he receives this new name. He becomes Paul, the great apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, taking Christianity to the known and unknown parts of the world. But sadly, I think it's sad, we never really hear anything about Ananias. Again, his moment in the story, his place in our Christian history, it just kind of comes to an abrupt end. And so assuming he lived for many more years, even decades, we don't know this for sure, but I wonder if you would amuse me as we make just, as at least I make some broad assumptions. And here's what I've been thinking about. Is it fair to think that his, Ananias' act of obedience, his act of overcoming his fear, is it fair to assume that this led to a profound experience and deepening of his faith, a deepening beyond words that I could even express? I mean, I think that that's entirely possible and probably what happened. Is it also fair to assume that because of his role in Paul's life, his commissioning him after his conversion, that he continued to maintain a relationship, a friendship with Paul as a friend and as a Christian brother? I think that's totally, that seems reasonable to me. And if so, I can only imagine the depth of satisfaction that Ananias must have felt as reports of what Paul was up to began to filter back to him. Possibly we knew that Paul liked to write letters, and I can imagine that maybe there were some letters of correspondence when they were sharing stories of God at loose at work in the world. And just the deep satisfaction that Ananias must have felt for getting to play just a small role in launching Paul. And lastly, I wonder, did God ever knock on Ananias' door again, appear to him in another vision with a task to take care of? And I wonder if Ananias would have responded in the same way, backpedaling, excuse-making, with fear and trepidation. Or do you think he just was like, Lord, I got this one. A greater sense of confidence because that his faith became the bedrock of his life. This was a man who was willing to risk his life in obedience. And you believe, better believe that his measure of faith from that point forward was immeasurable. And I want to take a moment and think about the person, and I want you to do this. I want you to take a moment and think about the person who, like Ananias, took a risk on you. That person, or maybe there's multiple people, who laid their hands on you, either literally or symbolically, to call out the good they saw in you, to pray God's blessing over you and commission you into participating in God's story, a story full of grace and redemption, encouraging you to participate in it. And I wonder, as you might think of who that person or those people are in your life, also think about this. How would your life and your faith be different if that person never took the time that they did to invest in your life? What if that person was just too busy, as you and I often are too busy, with career, a mortgage to pay down, mouths to feed, dry cleaning to pick up, soccer to coach, and the list just goes on and on of the reasons why maybe we're not the right person. I'm sure Ananias had a job and family responsibilities, reason why he wasn't the right person. I know my friend Charlie, who's with us today, I don't think Charlie saw himself as doing anything necessarily spectacular. I know that he had his own concerns and things that could have prevented him from building into my life. I know this because I mentioned I spent 2 to 3 days a week often over at his place. As I said, eating all his food, watching TV, playing with his kids. I think it got to the point where I just would come over at inconvenient times. He couldn't even keep up with how often I was over there because they didn't have time to like fold the laundry or do the dishes. It was just like, all right, just go in there, I guess. Stay out of our way. And I just got to watch him live. And I don't think he was doing anything in his mind that was special. I simply think he was being hospitable and friendly as is his nature. But I do know that he was being intentional. And you know what I was doing each time I was over there eating him out at House and Home, watching sports on TV? More than that, I was watching Charlie's life and trying to figure out what it looks like to be a Christian man who loves Jesus and loves other people and prioritizes them, oftentimes above his own needs. And so I want to ask you this. Who do you need to lay hands on in your life? Who might come to your mind as a person or some people in your life that you go, man, God has placed me in that person's life, and if I took a risk, maybe I could bless them. Maybe I could commission them. Maybe not in some weird lay my hands on them moment, but just in a simple, like, I'm going to make time and expand my life so they can be a part of it. I'm going to reach out in some tangible way. Who do you need to invite into your home like Charlie did? Who do you need to lay hands on like Ananias did? And maybe if you're like me, because I always am looking for a way out of hard stuff, you come up and your list of excuses, you start penning them to paper or just notes in the back of your mind, and you go, oh man, my life is really busy, at least right now, when my life clears up. And I think that's an excuse. Maybe you go, I just feel inadequate. I think that's real. We feel insecure about, who really wants to hear from me? Who really wants to be connected with me? And you feel inadequate. I know that that's real. I also know that you might just simply fear the risk. It might be a relational risk to reach out to that person. I know that's real. But I also know this. Here is the problem with whatever it is that we might list on a piece of paper or mental Rolodex. Here's the problem, that God knows our reservations too. And he just simply doesn't care. He just never lets you off the hook. When the Spirit of God starts working on you and you start feeling prompted there, that's the problem. You feel the prompting first and then the excuses come. But at that point, the Lord's got you. And whatever it is that you might come up with, I think the Lord just, he doesn't care. But I think that that's good, because if he cared and he let us wiggle off the hook, then we wouldn't respond. Most of us would take the path of least resistance more often than not, myself included. But here's what I know he wants. He wants you to pour your life into someone else's to bless that person. Now, there's no guarantees that you're going to find the next Saul converted to Paul and they're going to do something incredible, but it is possible that you just pour in and build into and encourage the life of someone else, and then maybe they might feel so compelled to do the same. And I think the Lord wants you to trust and be obedient first, and I believe that when you are obedient and respond to God's prompting, what you will discover is your own blessing too. At least that seems to be true in what I read of Scripture. And so I want to close, and I want us to pray together, and then we'll continue in worship. We'll share prayer requests. We'll receive the body and blood of Christ, and we'll go from there. Would you pray with me? Father, along with the voices of Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, and also Ananias, we hear your call. And even though we may tremble with fear, even though we want to provide you with a list of excuses, we do want to respond, here I am. We do want to encourage and impact the lives of others. Father, give us a vision for life that is bigger than our own temptations to be selfish with our time and resources. Forgive us when we are. Would you lay upon our hearts someone to engage, support, and encourage? We thank you for the men and women like Ananias that you have used to encourage us, to encourage our life of faith along the way. We love you, Lord. Amen.